Hello, and welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the tape series, The Covenant Meal. And now with the word, here's Brother John.
Luke 22 and verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Comment on a few things there. First of all, the words that are used in the Greek of Jesus' expression of desire are very strong. Jesus uses the word that is commonly translated as lust. A literal translation of this verse is, with great lust have I lusted to eat this meal with you. Epithumia is a strong desire. Let me say that in the scriptures, lust in and of itself is not evil. A strong desire is a God-given thing to us. Our appetites are God-given strong desires. The issue of sin is, if I gratify that desire in an illegitimate, ungodly way, sin is conceived. And that's what James says. Lust, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. So lust has to conceive to produce sin. Lust in and of itself is not evil. It's a strong desire, and it's how I resolve or how I satisfy that strong desire which is going to determine whether sin is conceived. And we need to have that clarification. So Jesus is expressing a depth of passion and desire that is intense. Very intense. And so I want to ask this question. What is it about this meal that Jesus says, boy, I've longed to partake of this meal with you? He had looked forward to this night, the night before his death, with deep, profound passion. And I believe it is because of the transition that is about to be made. They're eating the Passover meal, but he said, this meal is about to be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And I'm not going to eat of it again with you until it is fulfilled. And we know that it was fulfilled in his death on the cross of Calvary the following day and all that ensued. And so there is then a transition from the Passover meal, which is a meal that looks back, into a new meal that really is new in one sense and yet has its antecedent back in the Old Covenant. And it's the meal that the church began to observe as, and what we call, the Lord's Supper or the communion meal. But I believe with all of my heart that God is wanting in these days for us to understand the covenantal aspect of that meal. Because by and large, the meal has fallen into a rut of religious traditionalism that simply sees it as a meal in which I look back to the sufferings of Jesus and get all morbid and introspective and sad and somber. And I believe it should be a meal which is exactly the opposite of that. The instruction of Paul to examine ourselves is not to examine ourselves for sin in our lives, but to examine ourselves insofar as our relationships with one another are concerned. His instruction in 1 Corinthians 11 is against the backdrop of a Corinthian church where there were divisions, he said, and the divisions that were expressed in the Lord's Supper were divisions really between the rich and the poor. Because the rich could get to the meal early, and by the time the poor came in, who were usually the slaves or the servants, there was no food left and the rich were already drunk. Which is not a good picture, is it? And so what Paul is saying is, you need to understand that you are members of one another. And if you don't have regard and you don't discern the body of Christ, You don't discern your unity and connectedness in the body. You're drinking judgment to yourself. Do you see the context? So he's not saying come into a meal and then start what my wife calls, don't get into your belly button theology of introspection, you know, digging in and, you know. No, the examining of yourself is there anybody seated here in this place with whom I have a broken relationship? Because when I take the bread, I'm expressing unity. And how can we take the bread together? And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, he said we have one loaf because we are members of one body. Now, of course, many people in America have fallen away from the use of one loaf, and we've got into the trap of unleavened bread, which is not necessarily a biblical antecedent. That's part of the Passover. But, you know, the New Covenant meal, I mean, you can eat anything. Now, if that offends you, too bad. But I mean, we'll eat crackers or cookies or anything. I mean, it's the symbolism of it that's important. And so, you know, in Jesus' days, they obviously all partook of one loaf of bread. They had a single loaf that everyone participated of, according to, or in Paul's day. And so he said, we eat of one loaf because we are all members of one body. And I like that. Covenant meal is just to get one big loaf of bread, and when I pastor churches, we used to have a baker in our church, and she'd bake us a wonderful big loaf of bread, so that you didn't just get a little wafer, but you got a chunk of bread, you know, and so you could just feed and enjoy and take a mouthful, and then appropriate another aspect of the covenant and chew down on that and just meditate and pray in the Holy Ghost and then chew down on another piece of bread. And, you know, we take a little wafer. I mean, that's just so religious. Who have you ever got satisfied by taking a little wafer? This is a meal. It's not a snack. Yeah. Just blow the paradigm while we're at it, you know. Just get rid of all these religious notions that have come into the church, you know. And we get so serious and somber about it. There must have been a bunch of wine available as well in Paul's day if some people could get drunk. Okay. Let's get away from that before some people get offended. But what I'm trying to say is this. We've made it into something that it wasn't. And as a result of that, we aren't getting the blessing and the benefit of what it was intended to bring to the body of Christ. We have seen it as a religious institution, which we grudgingly have to do, to look back at the sufferings of Jesus and then look at ourselves and get all morbid because, oh my word, we are in a mess. We just, you know, and so the covenant meal became a horrible time in most churches. You know, of who wants to go through that? Subject ourselves to spiritual torture, you know, kind of thing. No, that was Satan's tactic to rob us of all the blessings and all the benefits that are ours through the blood of Jesus and through his body that was broken for us. So, Jesus then goes on, having said these words, to institute this new meal. Verse 17. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Okay? He said, I'm not going to partake of the Passover again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And now he says, I'm not going to partake of the wine until the kingdom of God has come. And of course, the whole thing that it's pointing to is the next day. And when he went to the cross of Calvary and destroyed principalities and powers and defeated the one who had dominion over this realm that God had given to be placed under the dominion of man, that his kingdom might be exercised in the earth. And so the kingdom of God has come in power to us who are in Christ. And we can walk in the overcoming authority of Jesus' name in all of the earth and take dominion over all the powers of darkness and walk in authority in whatever realm and dimension of authority he has given to us. And so we should be reigning in our families. We should be reigning in our marriages. We should be reigning in our finances. We should be reigning in our business ventures. We should be reigning even if you're an employee in a business. You should be impacting and affecting that business toward a godly direction because you are there. And you have authority. You're not a victim. You're a victor.
Yes.
See, and this meal is such a meal of identification with what Christ has done, but we're not identifying with what, or just with the sufferings, but identifying with the glory that has now been revealed. See, when you come to this meal, you're not going back to Calvary. When you come to this meal, you're coming into fellowship with the one with whom you have covenant relationship. And so if, where is he now? He's not on the cross. Where is he now? He's at the right hand of the Father in ascended glory. And as he is, so are we in this world. So this is an incredible meal of revelation, where we should have such a radical encounter with the living Christ that our lives are transformed by that encounter. See, and what the enemy has done is got us to always go back and think of the sufferings. But let me tell you what covenant making is all about. When you enter into a covenantal relationship with somebody, and this was present, and you can read books about this that Kenyon wrote and so on, about the cutting of the covenant that, as it was practiced in Old Testament times, and is still practiced today in Africa amongst tribes and so on. But there was the coming into a covenantal agreement, and usually the covenant was determined by need for something that someone else could provide for me. If I was a tribe over here, and there was a threatening a tribe over on one of my borders that was had come against this tribe continually and created havoc, and over here was another big tribe who were strong and powerful, then the obvious thing is for me to cut covenant with this tribe, so that when I'm under attack from this tribe, covenantal tribe, will come and join me against a common enemy. And so that is why tribes would cut covenant with one another. And what they were saying by cutting covenant is, I am as you are. What I have is yours. When I am under attack, you come to my aid. When you're under attack, I come to your aid. Because we're in a covenantal relationship. And with the cutting of the covenant, there would be some kind of a shedding of a blood. Some kind of a ceremony whereby there was a giving, a symbolic giving of life. It was saying, my life is yours. I give myself to you. And with my life is all that I have. And it is at your disposal. It is available to you. When Jonathan and David cut covenant, you'll remember that Jonathan gave David his robe, his belt, and his armor. What was he saying to David? He's saying, David, these are tokens of my life. Whenever you have need, I'm coming. And David covenanted with him the same covenant, the same promise. And so, you know, the outworking of it is tremendous in the Word of God. Mephibosheth is the greatest illustration of covenantal blessing based on a past covenant. And if you understand the story of Mephibosheth, you'll understand exactly what's going to take place today at this meal. when Mephibosheth was invited to sit at David's table and he ate the meal with David, there was no going back in one sense, always going back to the original covenant cutting. But there was the embracing and the enjoying of what that original covenant that had been cut was now giving to Mephibosheth. Every time he sat at the king's table, as the Bible says, as one of the king's sons, he was enjoying all the benefits and the blessings of a covenant that was cut between David and Jonathan many years prior to that. And you study the story of Mephibosheth and you come to understand that Mephibosheth is a beautiful expression of the believer's relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Let me just clarify one issue that really needs clarification in the body of Christ. Now, this is going to offend some of your theology, but too bad. God's covenant with me is not a covenant between God and me. God's covenant with me is a covenant between God and His Son, Jesus, as our representative. See, God knew that He could not cut covenant with man who was in sin, because man would then be destined to fail to fulfill his side of the covenant. That's why when God cut covenant with Abraham, He put Abraham to sleep. It was a unilateral covenant. He said, Abraham, you've got nothing to do with this. I'm making promises to you. And when the ceremony of covenant making takes place, you'll be out of it. And so Abraham was fast asleep when God unilaterally passed between the pieces of the animals that Abraham had set out, and God passed between those pieces and He walked the walk of death, as the phrase is. And He was saying to Abraham, when Abraham awoke, it was over and done with. And He was saying, Abraham, I've made promises to you, and now I have entered into covenant, and it's done. All you have to do is believe me, and you'll have it. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In the same way, listen, God made a covenant through Moses, which was a conditional, a what we call a bipartite covenant. It was dependent upon two people, God and the children of Israel. And if the children of Israel could have kept their side of the covenant, they would have received all the blessings of God. But that covenant was designed to show them that they could not please God. To show them, because of their sin, they needed salvation. And so God already began to prepare the way for the Lamb by giving them a sacrificial system which could deal with the sin, so that they could have fellowship with God. But it was based on His mercy. The sacrifices were based on His mercy. But the covenant was bipartite, and they could not keep their side of the covenant. So, God became flesh. Isn't that wonderful? Yes. And He became a man, so that Jesus, as our representative, could cut covenant with the Father as a perfect man, but as perfect God. And so the God-man cut covenant with the Father on our behalf. When He died on the cross, He was dying as the Son of Man, but also as the Son of God. And so listen to me. This is the most incredibly good news for the child of God. Your enjoying of the covenant blessings are not dependent upon you measuring up to some kind of a covenantal agreement that you have a part to play in. You are just like Abraham. You were asleep when Jesus cut covenant. And now when you come into Christ, guess what? You come into the one who has cut covenant with the Father. And so you inherit all the blessings. On what basis? On the basis of your performance? No. On the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. Like Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was a dead dog, as he called himself. I mean, he was a cripple with a crippled mind. He had changed his name from Meribbaal, which means contender with Baal. The one who would be raised up, Jonathan, when he was born, called him a warrior, Meribbaal. He would rise up and he would fight against the false gods that were always seducing Israel into idolatry. Meribbaal, a mighty warrior. But when we find him, his name is Mephibosheth, which is destroying shame. So here was someone, a prince, destined to rule and reign and be victorious, and he is being destroyed by the shame of something that transpired in his past. He was dropped, and both of his feet were broken and become a crippled man. And so he's living in a place called Lodibar, which means no pasture. In the house, he was living in the home of Amiel, which means the people of God. And he's a picture of the people of God in a place of no pasture, barrenness, because something has happened in their past and they can't get beyond the damage that has been done to them. And that's why we dealt last night with emotional woundedness. There is no need for you to be stuck in your life, bound up by something that happened in the past, because you aren't in your daddy anymore. You aren't in your mother anymore. You're not in your physical family anymore. You're in Christ. And though Mephibosheth had all this brokenness, there came a day when David, having ascended to his place of authority as king, not just of Judah, but now of all Israel, said, "Is there not yet somebody of Jonathan's offspring to whom I can show the grace, the mercy of God for Jonathan's sake?" And Mephibosheth is uncovered and discovered and is brought into David's presence. And David says, "Fear not, Mephibosheth." He said, "I am going to give to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul. It's yours. And besides that, I want you to come and sit at my table and eat bread as one of my own sons." Now, how could he do that to old dead dog Mephibosheth, destroying shame? Because Mephibosheth was in Jonathan when Jonathan cut covenant with David. See, and by faith you have come into Christ. And so when Christ died on the cross, he was cutting covenant with the Father on my behalf. And now in Christ, I am an heir of all the blessings. So the Bible doesn't say, "I will be an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ." It says, "I am an heir." Since I am a son, since I am a daughter, I am an heir of God. I'm a joint heir with Christ. Whatever comes to Christ comes to me because I'm in Christ. That's the wonder of the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. And Mephibosheth was in Jonathan. So Mephibosheth gets blessed with all the blessings that Jonathan would have had if he was still alive. But since he was dead, David wanted to fulfill his covenantal promise to Jonathan. And so he says, "Isn't there somebody I can bless with the mercy of God for Jonathan's sake?" Ha ha! And the father's looking. "Isn't there someone that I can bless for Jesus' sake? Is there somebody who's in Christ, an offspring of Christ, on whom I can pour out all the blessings that I have so richly poured out on my son?" And guess what? That's us. We're in Christ. And so God is looking for ways to bless his children. And we're looking for ways to stop him. "Oh no, God wouldn't do that for me. I'm just unworthy." And we're living with poverty mentalities, just like Mephibosheth. You see, when you've lived in Lodibar, you don't come into the king's palace and sit at the king's table as the owner of everything that once belonged to your grandfather Saul, who was the richest man. in Israel till David came along, you understand? So Mephibosheth suddenly is made the second richest man in all Israel alongside David. And comes and sits at the king's table as one of the king's sons. And do you know what? He never got over the fact that he was Mephibosheth. Destroying shame. And so, you know, I don't want to preach the whole story. I've got a tape on Mephibosheth. But it's an incredible story of how there was an enemy named Ziba. Ziba had been Saul's servant. And until Mephibosheth was blessed with all the property, Ziba had control over all Saul's property. See, you got an enemy. And since Adam, he has been exercising dominion of what does not rightfully belong to him. It rightfully belongs to us. And Ziba didn't want to let go. And so you see Ziba, and I just sense the Holy Spirit telling me to do this, so I'm taking more time than I should over this aspect, but I feel it's really important for some of you. And so Ziba set about doing what the accuser of the brethren does. And you'll remember when David left Jerusalem, when Absalom staged a rebellion against his father, you'll remember that when David left Jerusalem, old Ziba sees his opportunity. And he takes the asses and he loads them with gifts for David. And he heads out to David and meets David and says, David, you know, I've just brought this stuff to bless you and all your men. And David says, where's Mephibosheth? And now he has the accuser of the brethren. Satan uses accusation and deception. He accuses us day and night before the Father, and he accuses God to us, and he accuses us to ourselves. And then his second tool is deception. And so Ziba's such a picture of the devil. And so Ziba says to David, Mephibosheth has stayed behind in Jerusalem because he said to himself, at this time he said, I can get the kingdom back. And he was lying. That wasn't the truth. Ziba had taken the asses so that Mephibosheth had nothing to ride on. And David broke covenant right there and said to Ziba, and of course, you know, you have to excuse David. He's human. He's emotionally upset. His own son has turned against him. So it's not a mystery to him if Mephibosheth might have chosen to turn against him. And so he says to Ziba, okay, you can have everything that belonged to Mephibosheth. That's what Ziba was looking for. And then when David returns into Jerusalem in 2 Samuel chapter 19, you can read this. When David returns into Jerusalem, as he comes into Jerusalem after Absalom has been killed and the uprising has been squashed, as David returns into Jerusalem, Mephibosheth comes to meet him. And he says to Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth, why didn't you go with me? And Mephibosheth said, oh Lord, my servant deceived me. For I had said, I will saddle an ass and come with you. But Ziba had taken the ass and he said, you are like God to discern. And he said, do whatever. And so David then says this. He says, okay, let's split the inheritance between you and Ziba. And Mephibosheth made a statement that for many years I thought was intense humility. It was like a Christian saying, well, as long as I've got Jesus, it doesn't matter if I'm sick. As long as I've got Jesus, it doesn't matter if I'm poor and can't pay my bills. Sounds spiritual, doesn't it? As long as I've got Jesus, it doesn't matter if my wife runs off, or my husband runs off, or my kids are in sin. As long as I've got Jesus, that is pure insanity. Because it's very clear that you don't know your covenant rights when you say something like that. And that was Mephibosheth's problem. Because Mephibosheth said to David, let him take it all, since my Lord has returned in peace. Mephibosheth gives away his old covenant inheritance out of false humility. It's false because it's out of his own sense of unworthiness, which he has never been able to get beyond. Though he was sitting at the king's table, enjoying the king's bounty, though he had been the heir to all of Saul's riches, he could never accept his position in the covenant. So what's this meal about? This meal is a reminder of the covenant and our position in the covenant and of our inheritance. It's our opportunity to say, wait, Satan has been stealing from me what rightfully belongs to me. And so I hold up the blood, I hold up the bread and say, Satan, get your filthy hands off my inheritance. I will not show such disrespect to the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice that he made by giving up one thing that he purchased on my behalf. Now, I don't know what's happened here in Lubbock, but in Sharpsburg, they hadn't had the covenant meal in about a year in the body there when I began to share this teaching in Sharpsburg. And so you guess what's happening to the body of Christ? The enemy is stealing all of our inheritance. And we haven't got a point to come to and say, no mas! No mas! It's over, Satan. No more. Because I'm going to get into the covenant. And I'm going to discover what belongs to me. And you are not in your wildest dreams going to spend any more time holding dominion over what rightfully belongs to me. I'm going to start taking my position as an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ and exercising authority, whatever the Bible says has been given to me. All right. Now, look, what has been given to you? Go back to Exodus 24. Let's look to the scriptural antecedent. I should have finished reading Luke 22, but it's just the institution of the supper. Man, this is good stuff. I just get so excited teaching this truth because it's so intensely practical. It's so intensely wonderful. Because when you're under attack in your home, what do? What we do is we get the bread, we get the wine. We have the covenant meal. We remind God of what he has given us and we tell the devil to get his hands off what doesn't belong to him. And immediately we have breakthrough. Why? We're in covenant union with God. And God is bound by the blood of his son to immediately do what Jesus purchased. Sister, you'll never be the same. Do you understand? I mean, your life has been absolutely transformed this weekend. I mean, you know, what God was doing last night in you was so wonderful and so powerful. And he's giving you revelation. I mean, get ready. Get ready. Whew. It's glorious. Kita parasta kurieta stakita, shekita paranta stakirieta. You see, the enemy doesn't want you to understand your covenant rights. He wants you to keep focused in on yourself. And, oh, I'm so unworthy. Now, please hear this because this is vitally important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll just refer to this quickly before we read Exodus 24 and look at the antecedent of the covenant meal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says to the Corinthian church, listen to this, for this cause, many of you are weak and sick, and some have fallen asleep. You say, oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. What caused weakness, sickness, and premature death? It was the abuse of the Lord's Supper. Okay, now, Because the new covenant is based on the promises that God has made in Jesus Christ. What response is God looking from us? Faith. Yes, Lord. So how are we exercising faith? Faith is exercised by believing in the heart and also speaking with the mouth. So what should we be doing? We should be speaking. Please hear this. Verbally. Speaking out loud when you take the covenant meal, what you're believing God for, what you're exercising faith in. See, and so it's real important. And so what Bev and I do is when we take the covenant meal for some specific area where the enemy is trying to get an advantage over us, we read the scriptures and speak forth the scriptures that get the book of the covenant. And we say, Satan, get your filthy, stinking hands off our finances because the Word of God says. Oh, excuse me getting so excited. Man, this is good stuff. You see, Bev and I have walked in this for years and we know the power of what we're speaking. And we've taught it in so many places and we've seen the transformation in people's lives who have laid hold of this truth. We've seen it. We've seen businesses totally turned around. We've seen children being restored to families. Marriages healed. Glory to God. Verse 8. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." The covenant is according to the words of the covenant. And those were the words that were read, and the sprinkling of the blood then was the sealing of the covenant. Okay, Hebrews 10 speaks about our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. The sprinkling of the blood of bulls and goats. We are sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. Now, we don't sprinkle ourselves. Well, if you like to, you can. I mean, you know, we've done this a lot. We've taken the wine and we've sprinkled it. When there's a territory the enemy has been operating, we mark that territory. Now, I've got a most amazing story. There was a man in Johannesburg, and he used to be one of the wealthiest men in the city of East London. Amazing story of incredible wealth. He said to me, he said, "John, there was a time when I could buy anything that I wanted. I had so much money." And then he lost it all. And a friend of ours, we were going to hike the Otter Trail, which is the premier hiking trail in South Africa. It's 5 days of hiking along a coast that you can't get to except by the hiking trail. It's a wonderful hike, and we've done it twice now. And we'll do it a third time when Brad and Jess get married. We want to take them on the trail. But the beauty is unbelievable. It's exquisite beauty. And so the first time we went on the Otter Trail, this man came with us on the trail. And he had just lost hope. He had lost out spiritually. He was sort of nowhere spiritually. His marriage was about to be over. They were talking divorce and all the rest of it. He came on the trail. And, you know, we didn't try and preach at him and so on. But just the fellowship of the other Christians just began to have an impact. And then when the night that the hike was over, we were back at the national park where we had started our hike from. And Bev just began to prophesy over him. And God began to melt his heart. And God has done such an incredible work. I visited with him the week before we returned to the States. And it's just amazing to see what God has done. But he had started a new business, and it's a high-tech business. Started a new business in Johannesburg, and things weren't going well. And so a group of us were up. I was up to minister in that area, and had brought a couple of couples with us for the men to share their testimonies of the way God had restored economically as a result of understanding the covenant and so on. And so we went to Monty's business, and the Lord told us to sprinkle bread, crumbs and wine all throughout the whole building. And so we did. And in some of the rooms, there was, you know, there were demonic posters of some of his employees and so on. I mean, there was just evil all over the place. So we went through every office and said, God, we cast out Satan and all of his works. And if these people will not be saved, then we speak them out of this company. And it is amazing, in a few months, all of those people were gone. Out. Man, why would you want in your company somebody who is an agent of evil? You know, kind of thing. And so we just spoke them out of the company. But here's the amazing thing. We went in on a Saturday morning and did that. And it was a long weekend. Monday was a holiday. On Tuesday, when they came back in, Monty said the most amazing thing had happened. There were ants on the floor. And they had a line going across the carpet, but they had not touched those crumbs. He said it was such a sign and a wonder. None of the crumbs had been touched by those ants. And he came in, and the staff came in that morning, and they said, what has happened in this building? Something has changed in this entire atmosphere. All of his staff sensed it. Oh, boy. Some of you need to go and sprinkle some bread over your old car. And say, Lord, I'm claiming a new vehicle. Sprinkle the crumbs around the car. Yeah. It's probably such an old clunker, put it in the car too, you know. You know, I mean, be led by the Spirit in this. Don't get into a ritualism again. You know, we don't do it all the time, but I mean, I'm telling you, if the Lord tells us sprinkle, we sprinkle. As a sign, because the demons come along and see that stuff and they say, yeah, we're out of here. Took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you according to these words. Jesus took the cup and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. See, so here's the antecedent, not the Passover meal. It's the covenantal meal. This is the blood of the new covenant. Now verse 9. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. Now look at verse 10. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. It was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hands. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. This is a meal of revelation. See, listen to me. They saw God and they ate and drank. It's God is wanting to give his people revelation of himself. He's not wanting to hide himself. And here's what happens in Jesus' time. Remember, after the resurrection, when he met the two people on the road to Emmaus, and he walked with them, and their eyes were holden, the Bible says, or sort of held closed, so that they didn't recognize him until he broke bread. And what does that mean? You know, in the Mosaic tabernacle, there was the show bread, and the word show bread means the bread of his presence. The bread of his presence. And he is wanting to reveal himself to us. And here is the meal in which we can see God. They saw God and they ate and they drank. See, when I get to a part of scripture and I'm saying, God, I'm needing revelation. There are a couple of things that I do. Number one is I begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. I begin to pray in the Holy Ghost, but I take the covenant meal. Lord, I need revelation in this. And God begins to give the unfolding of the revelation. And it just happens in the weirdest and wildest ways. It's wonderful. They saw God and they ate and drank. Now, I know, you know, I preach this truth, and then I know there's some people who, you're not going to get a revelation of it until the Spirit of God opens your eyes. And it might be in a time of crisis, it might be in a time of need, that suddenly there is this awareness of, wow, I'm going to go back to that meal. I'm going to, what? Yeah, I need a word from God. I need a revelation from God. I need to know what God is speaking, what God is saying. Get the bread, get the grape juice, or the wine, if you have the freedom, whatever you use. You just get it out and start taking. Say, Lord, I need to see you. I need a revelation from you. And your covenant says this. And start speaking out the word, Lord, you've said, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Lord, I can't see by natural means, I can't hear by natural means, and I can't perceive by natural means. But your word says God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. So right here, I'm believing you for revelation of truth. I'm believing you right now for an unveiling of my eyes so that I can see the truth relating to this. Lord, would you show me clearly? See, now some of you need to get into this, you know, on a regular basis. I feel so compelled to stress this. Some of you might need to take this meal every day for a season. Until you have breakthrough. Yes. Just one other insight. Turn to Psalm 103. Now I've got to, you guys have time, don't you? Yes. They told me in Noonan, you guys are used to sitting in four-hour services, so don't hold back, but I'll be merciful. It's Sunday morning. The amazing thing that happened in Noonan last Sunday is when we opened to this passage, there was an elderly couple sitting back there, and the lady opened her Bible, and there was a $100 note there. I want to tell you this. Now, some of you might have a hard time believing this, but God is putting money in people's pockets and in their Bibles. This is what He's doing. People are taking money out of their pockets, putting it in the offering, and when they sit down, the same money is in their pockets that they've just sowed. I mean, God's doing it. I mean, you know, so if you... I know some of you... Somebody put it there. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Why do we have a covenant meal? Because we forget His benefits. What is a benefit? Last Sunday night when Bev and I were leaving Noonan, Georgia, we went up. Took our rental car back to Atlanta Airport, and we went into the airport, and you know, of course, they tell you to come early, so we were there early, and you know, we went through the line so quickly, so we had a lot of time, so we bought a cup of coffee to drink, and then suddenly Bev said, what are we doing here? I've got a gold frequent flyer card. We should be in the business class lounge. And so we went, and you know, it was a South African Airways one, but they co-share partners with Delta. And Bev just pulled out her gold card. She's flown a bit more than me to South Africa, so I only have a silver card, which would have got me into the business class lounge in any case. But you see, if you're ignorant of your benefits, you'll sit out there. But if you know your benefits, you can enter into the blessings of the Lord. And we're forgetting His benefits, so He gave us a meal of remembrance. And all we've done is remind ourselves of, oh, Einashu, oh, it's so sore, oh, Jesus, oh, all the pain you went through. Oh, and He's saying, hey guys, I'm not on the cross, I'm at the right hand of the Father. Oh, but oh, it must have, oh, how terrible all your sufferings were. And he says, look at my face. In the presence of the Father, there is fullness of joy. Oh, but wait, Jesus. Oh, the sufferings. Oh, how terrible it must have been. You see how ludicrous it is? See, you only remember the making of the covenant to remind yourself of the blessings that that covenant has brought you. Forget not all of his benefits. Okay, let's repeat a few of them. What's the next verse say? Who forgives?
All.
Some?
All
your iniquities. Who?
Healeth.
How many of your diseases?
All.
Why are we weak and sick? Because we haven't used the means that he gave us to remind ourselves of all his benefits. Lord, you said all. If under the old covenant, under the Mosaic covenant, David could say heals all our diseases, how much more this side of Calvary can we say he heals all our diseases? Thank you, Lord. There is healing in this bread. There is healing in this cup. I receive it, Lord. I've heard of people who've taken the covenant meal when they had cancer in their bodies, and when they took the bread in their mouths, it was like Holy Ghost chemotherapy. They felt the fire of God burning in them to burn up the cancer within them as they took the bread and they ate the bread. He heals all our diseases. You got a sickness, man, take the covenant meal once a day at least. Maybe God will tell you to take it even more frequently. See, what's this insanity that we say we can only do it once a month or once a year or once a day even? Folk, it's religious.
Yes.
See, we got to come to the throne of grace in time of need. Oh boy, it's so good. Man, it's good. Shoo. Who redeems your life from destruction.
Yes.
That's a benefit. Thank you, Lord. You redeem my life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Brother John, why are you so blessed? I've got a crown of loving kindness and tender mercy on me. He's crowned. I mean, it's all over my head. He said it. He said it. That's your benefit. It's yours in the covenant. Man, this is an incredible psalm for a covenant psalm. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Shaka parantas the kiria. Kurasta kirianta parasta kurieta. Shikita parantas the kurieta stakita. Hayata kirianta parasta. That doesn't mean we won't get old in our physical bodies, but it does mean that our youth will be renewed within us. So you might have a 90-year-old body, but you've got the spirit of a young person. See, age is totally irrelevant to your body. Age is a matter of the spirit. You know, it'll offend some of you, but the Bible literally says of Moses, just before he died, that his force was not abated. And that force in the Hebrew means his sex drive. I didn't say that. That's what the Word of God says. What is he trying to say? He's trying to say that, listen. Don't buy into the lies of the devil about aging. He fills your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now we've got an earthly tent house. And there is a decaying process in that earthly tent house. That's what Paul teaches that very clearly in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians and into chapter 5. Yeah, though the outer man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's what he says. Your youth is renewed like the eagles, and so on. Okay, this is what I want to get to. Verse 20. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word. Now look at the next phrase. Hearkening to the what?
Voice.
The voice of his word. Hearkening to the
voice
of his word. Now, God has already spoken. So, what are the angels waiting for? Whose voice? See, we've got to come into agreement with God. And there are angels all around us. And you know what? They're listening to your conversation. And most of them are overweight and lazy because they haven't had much to work with that's come out of your mouth. Because out of your mouth has not come the voice of the Word of God, but has come the voice of fear, the voice of lack, the voice of rejection, the voice of complaining, the voice of grumbling. Do you hear what I'm saying? And the angels are sitting around saying, when on earth am I going to hear something that gets me going? They only can heed the voice of the Word of God. And your angels are lazy and they're saying, let me loose, let me loose, let me loose. Loose him and let him go.
Yes.
How do the angels... You see, they're ministering spirits sent out to minister on behalf of those who are heirs of eternal salvation. Who's that? We're the heirs. Now, if you're working at it, the angels are idle. But if you're under... I'm an heir, and I've got ministering spirits. You see, the heir to all the wealth of his father doesn't go out and do the menial tasks. He's got servants! So because he understands his position, he can say, go, and they go. Some of you need that revelation. Now, as I said, I don't see the angels, but I've got some prophetic friends that I like to stick around, and they can see exactly what's happening. And I was in a prayer time one day, and the anointing followed me, and I started to pray. And this prophetic friend of mine from South Africa was in the prayer time with me, and he said, you should have seen what happened in heaven as you were praying. He said the word would barely get out of your mouth and angels would start speeding away to start performing the word of God. He said it was the most amazing thing. Your words triggered such activity in heaven. Because when you spoke a word, immediately the angels got to functioning and operating. They heed the voice of the word of God. And you need to see that, child of God. The authority of that word is in your mouth.
Yes.
Some of you are going to get it. They heed the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, you minister of his who do his pleasure. Now, what is his pleasure? It's to prosper you and bless you and crown you with loving kindness and tender mercies and forgive all your iniquities and heal all your diseases and surround you with the songs of deliverance and, whoa, chiquita paranta, all the rest. Listen, they're ministering spirits. That's why I don't have fear. That's why I go to Cali, Colombia, and I used to go deliberately, this is bad. But I'd go jogging through the worst areas. Just to, why? I got 5 big angels that go to South America with me. When I go to Africa, I've got 10. The prophet saw that. They said, do you know, when you go to Africa, you've got 10 angels. I said, Cali's worse than Africa, But anyway, hey, God's God, so... See, and I know the angels who are assigned to our family. I said to the Lord, one day I said, Lord, it's clear from the scriptures that the angels have names, Michael, Gabriel, etc. Would you tell me the names of the angels who are assigned to us? And he said, I'd love to. So he told me exactly who they were and what they what their function is. Hey, they people, well, they created beings. They have names. Interesting. In fact, let me tell you what is really interesting. The one who stands by me, his name is John. And if you saw him, he looks just like me. Except he's big. And he's gold. And sometimes he comes right behind me so that people who can see in the spirit can't even see the angel. They just see the gold around me. It's not because there's gold on me. It's the angel who's behind me. That's part of our benefits. You've got angels. They're sent to minister on your behalf. And you've been feeling, oh, nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go and eat worms. You see, and we child of God, we're ridiculous. Because we've bought the lies of the devil. You're not alone. There's never a moment when there aren't angels around you. And if the angels weren't just so wonderful, hey, there's never a moment when God isn't with you, present with you. You know, we've got to get a revelation of this. Now, this helps you. This helps you. Because when you feel all alone, what should you do? You know what we do? We go to the refrigerator. A big bowl of ice cream. Try bread and wine. It's less fattening. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, last passage, and then we're going to celebrate. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Lord. Shoo. What are you feeling in your spirits? Man, I just feel like this. God's just ministering life to us, you know. The word is wonderful. The truth is wonderful. It sets you free from all the religious ideas and all the junk. Verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 1. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. Do you know how easy it is for the devil to come to you and do what he did to Eve? God said a yes, and the devil comes and says, actually, God said no. Or where God said no, the devil comes and says, yes. No, 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 no. The word of God is not equivocal. It's, if God says yes, it's yes. Okay? He opens and no one can shut. He shuts and no one can open. The backdrop is that Paul had said he was coming to Corinth and then he was delayed for some reasons. And so the people said, Paul is two-faced. He said he's coming and then he didn't come. He's inconsistent. And so he's saying, man, but as God is faithful, verse 8, and he says, our word to you was not yes and no. He didn't say yes and then say no. Can I just help some of you? It's okay to say no. Don't you dare say yes just because you want to please man, but in your heart you're saying no. If you're not saying yes from your heart, then don't say yes. Ask God to deliver you from a man-pleasing spirit. And you say yes, and then all of a sudden you feel terrible, you feel manipulated, and you feel, why did I say yes? Say no if from your, that's what you feel in your heart. And if you don't want to offend people, then say, please, would you mind if I spent some time praying about this issue? And then have the courage to say no. Okay, just want to strengthen you in that. Okay. Verse 20, for all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen. What does that mean? Well, here's the simple thing. Amen is my response to whatever God says. Amen is, so be it. Let it be so. Even so. So God says yes, and I say amen. So be it. See? So whatever God has said yes to, I can say amen to. That's just coming into agreement with God. That is confessing what God has said. Now, look at the next phrase. This is what I want you to see. To the glory of God through us. In other words, people, God is glorified through us.